Well, thanks so much for your welcome, and it's lovely once in a while to get out from Woodlands and visit churches, and particularly to come see you at New Life Church. And it was great with Richard and with Kim to get to know them a bit over the years, and so it's great to actually be here. And Richard said I could talk on whatever I felt I'd like to talk about, and so I prayed a little bit, and I thought, let's just talk a little bit about what it means to be church together. And I went on the internet, found your logo, New Life Church, and I thought, what kind of Bible imagery do you sometimes use to communicate what you are as church? And I think there's things like, I don't know, the family of God. Do you like that kind of image? That together, New Life, we're the family of God. There's something about being a temple, a spiritual building, that we're all living stones being built together, and somehow as we worship like we're doing this morning, somehow the presence of God inhabits our relationships. And there's something about being an army that together, that we're an army that is involved in a spiritual battle. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness, and we want to see the light and the kingdom of heaven invade earth. And there's things about a body with Jesus being the head, and we're all different members with different parts, different functions, different personalities, but together we're one body with Jesus as our head. But this morning I wanted to think a bit about this from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to think about what does it mean for New Life Church to be the aroma of Christ. Do you know that little bit where it says that kind of you are the aroma of Christ? And so I wanted to just take a little while to think about, what does it mean for us to be the aroma of Christ? I'm not sure what you think about smell as one of our five senses, but kind of whether it is the smell of flowers, or it's the smell of coffee first thing in the morning, you just need to smell that coffee. I know for me, there's something about, I don't know, about bacon. I mean, is there something about the smell of bacon? Kind of first thing in the morning, or kind of you go past a cafe or kind of, and you just smell fried bacon. And there's something that's very alluring about a cooked breakfast. For me, I do love a cooked breakfast. Actually, but when my wife smells that smell, kind of, she's not so, she thinks about the mess I've made of the stove. She thinks about the kind of the grease that's going to be left there, and the smell of her reminds her of something else. For me, it's the smell of breakfast. For her, it's the smell of washing up. Although I do it, I hasten to add. I wonder whether it is that there's something like, as a child, if ever I had a banana with my packed lunch, did your sandwiches always used to smell of banana as well? There's something about the smell of banana that somehow it transfers onto other things, and we're going to think a little bit about that. But the smell of Jesus, for some people, it smells like good news. For others, I'm not sure. But there's something about the aroma of Jesus that somehow, when we hang around Jesus, a bit like the banana, that's when the smell of Jesus comes on us. Unfortunately, I think for some of us, we can have a different smell. The last couple of years, I've tried to cycle a bit, partly just to keep the weight under control. But I know in the summertime, there might be a different aroma that's round if I haven't kind of put some kind of deodorant on. And I know that kind of when I arrive, in my rucksack, I do carry some kind of some spray stuff, because I know that if not, there's an aroma. There's an aroma that will be around me the rest of the day, unless I take care. There's something about... a few years ago, I had to start wearing glasses because I suddenly realised I'm becoming slightly short-sighted. And I went to the bathroom the other day, and I didn't have my glasses on, and I did what I needed to do. And then I thought, you know what, I'll just kind of freshen up the bathroom for my wife to come in there, grabbed hold of this kind of neroli, lime and basil room spray. Because I didn't have my glasses on, I didn't see which way the nozzle of the spray was pointing. So a lavish spray, and I get it all in my face, all on my clothes. And for the rest of the day, there was this aroma of neroli, basil and lime. And I carried this aroma around wherever I went. And I think there's something about when we encounter Jesus, when we find him, is there something about the aroma of Jesus that we carry around with us? Is there something about the way that somehow we've been sprayed with his grace and his compassion and his love and his kindness, and wherever we go, with our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, when we're studying, do we carry with us the aroma of Jesus? There's something about smell that's quite evocative, isn't it? As a child, my dad was a vicar and we used to travel. We moved houses quite a lot of time. But we always, in our childhood, we always went to Cornwall for our summer holidays. So from the age of 7 to the age of 14, every summer it was Trevone Bay in Cornwall. They were great summer holidays. And on the walk down to the beach, we'd walk past these hedges, and I'm not quite sure what the plants were, but they were always in blossom, this pink blossom, and they had this amazing smell. And so now, whenever I go into a garden centre or whatever, and I see these plants and I smell the smell, it's like I'm taken back. Smell has that quite evocative thing. It reminds you, although your situations are like this, it reminds you of something that's like this. It reminds you of, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember the fun and the kind of family. And again, there's something with the aroma of Jesus. It's evocative. It reminds us we were made for more than this. We were made for more than the pressures and the stresses and the strains of life. We were made. There's something about the aroma of Jesus that evokes in us the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and something far larger than where we find ourselves. And so I want to just think a bit this morning about and look at the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want to look at these verses and say, well, what does it truly mean for this image of you, New Life Church? You are the aroma of Christ. This is what Paul says. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other the aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Paul's saying here that there's something about us. When we become believers, when we become followers of Jesus, we are in a world that is dark, in a world that's stale, in a world that's bleak, in a world that's harsh. You are the aroma of Christ. As people go around life and they bump into you, or they see something you do or hear something you say, there's something about them. There's something about Jesus. There's something that's above and beyond kind of just another kind, compassionate human being. And Paul says here, do you not realise that you are the aroma of Christ? And the first thing is that he wants us to spread everywhere the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. I suppose the first thing about us being the aroma of Christ is that when people see or hear or do something, or you do something that triggers their imagination, gets their attention, do they think Tim is a nice person? Isn't he a kind person? Or do they think, there's something so different? I know all kinds of kind people, but there's something about that person that's a bit different. And do they know, do they have a knowledge? It's because of Jesus. Because part of us being the aroma of Christ in a world that's dying is, actually, most people don't know Jesus. And in the UK and in Bristol, that's increasing. The number of people who don't know Jesus is on the increase. Actually, the number of people attending church is decreasing. And particularly amongst children and young adults, maybe as low as 1% or 2% of people in that age bracket actually go to church, let alone have a living, active faith in Jesus. And so the first thing, I think, what does it mean for New Life Church to be the aroma of Christ, is that we need to spread everywhere the knowledge of him. Now, what do people who don't yet know Jesus, what do they need to know? What is it about the aroma, the smell of Jesus? And I think there's just five things here, just very quickly. I think we need to show that Jesus shows what God is like. Now, although there's only kind of a few people going to church, actually people are spiritually hungry. They are made in the image of God. They are made spiritual. And so for most people, there is a search for God. It's interesting, in a Times, I was hearing the other day, that in a Times Financial Times column, they were looking at religious attitudes, and they were actually finding that atheism is on the decline. So as well as church attendance being on the decline, atheism's on the decline. Actually, it's declining by 20% each year for the past 3 or 4 years. People who would actively say, I am an atheist, which is great news, isn't it? There are people who are now hungry for God. But the question is, what is God like? Kind of, is God just spirit? Is God somehow just other? Is it this life force that runs through everything? A bit like kind of Star Wars, and it's just kind of, may the force be with you. And is God just like... Well, no, Jesus shows us what God's like. So Jesus is the... it says in Colossians, doesn't it? The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So what does spreading the fragrance, the aroma of the knowledge of him, what does that mean in our day-to-day lives? Well, it means that we say to people, if you want to know what God's like, kind of the fullness of who God is was in Jesus. So in Christ, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. That if you really want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And as you look at Jesus, you know what God's like. You know that he's loving, he's gracious. He reaches out to the poor and the marginalized. He stands up against injustice. He actually went to the cross and laid down his life. That self-sacrificing love. Why? To rescue and redeem people like you and me. And we see in Jesus, in three dimensions, in our world, in our way, we see what God's like. The book of Hebrews says kind of a similar thing, that in the past, God spoke to us in all kinds of different ways, through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What's it mean for the aroma of the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Jesus? People need to know that God is shown fully in Jesus. The second thing about the knowledge of Jesus, actually, that Jesus is the only way to know God as Father. There's a uniqueness about who Jesus is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Actually, that's not, in a multicultural society, that's not particularly well received. Because there's plenty of pathways towards God. There's plenty of other religions. How dare Christianity be so conceited and arrogant to say that no one can come to know God apart from this way? And I suppose the reality for me is, why is it the aroma of Jesus so important? Well, other religions are trying to find God. Actually, other religions may encounter God in different kinds of ways. They may find God as a creator, as a sustainer. Actually, they may believe that one day God's going to be a judge. But no other religion will help you to know God as a father. Actually, there's a uniqueness about Jesus. There's a uniqueness about the way he shows us that God's a relational God. He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He's a God that wants to have a father-child relationship with you. And Jesus says that there's no one who can bring us to know God as Father except him. And do we have the confidence that is true? Do we have the confidence to talk to our work colleagues and our family members who aren't yet Christians to say, actually, there are all kinds of spiritual pathways, there's all kinds of spiritual journeys you can go on, but if you want to know God as Father, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. And have we got the confidence that Jesus is the one? Have we got confidence that he's the only one who can save us and forgive our past? Acts 4, very clearly, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, there's a uniqueness about salvation, about being rescued, about having our past forgiven. People live under a real sense at times of shame, of guilt, of regret, remorse. They wish they could get into a time machine and rewind time and put things that they've done wrong and put them right, but they can't. And people carry. And why do we need the aroma of Jesus? Why do we have the confidence? Because he's the one that can forgive our sins. He's the one who can cleanse us. He's the one that can free us. We were talking earlier on about just even praying here. You're the one that breaks the chains over our lives. Jesus is the only one who can forgive us from our past. It's kind of in Hebrews, it says that actually we should therefore have a real confidence. If you are the aroma of Christ and you wanted to spread everywhere the knowledge of him, actually there's a real confidence. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 10, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I think those two words, do you have confidence and do you have full assurance? I think there's a real jeopardy at the moment that Christians don't have a confidence in Jesus, in the name of Jesus. They'll talk to their friends about being on a spiritual journey, being on a spiritual pathway, kind of being on a journey of faith. And they're great connecting comments, but it is Jesus. In the end of the day, it is only Jesus that is the one that can rescue and save. And I think there's a real pressure. How do we encourage one another to have confidence, to have full assurance that actually it is Jesus? He is the one. I love things like the noise that I know some of you have been involved with, where we show God's love in practical ways. And our church runs a food bank, and we run things for those who are a life recovery group, for those who are in addiction. And I love the fact that we can do practical things. But you know what? Society isn't going to be offended by us doing those things. Society's not going to complain if you open a food bank. Actually, they're not going to bat an eyelid if you have a mums and toddlers group, or if you visit the elderly, or put on a project for the homeless. They'll just think, oh, this is great. But as soon as you start mentioning Jesus, oh, you can't do that. And what happens is that the temptation for the church is we'll head towards our social action projects, because we're loved if we do this. We're welcomed. Actually, we've got a place in society if we do this. But as soon as we say, but it's Jesus, it's the knowledge of him, as soon as we have a confidence, that's misread sometimes as arrogance and judgmental and harsh. But it has to be Jesus. It's the fragrance of the knowledge of him. He brings forgiveness. He brings hope. He lets us into a relationship with God as Father. He can empathize with our humanity. I mean, that is such great news. Sometimes in the chaos and the heartbreak of life, sometimes we can feel that God is a million miles away. But in Jesus, God became one of us. He lived a human life. He experienced what it was to be bullied, to have human frailties and weaknesses as his body was beaten, as he was crucified. He knew what it was to be rejected, to be misunderstood. Hebrews 4 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm into the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help when in our times of need. The aroma of the knowledge of him. Actually, do you need some help in times of need? Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one, because he is God with all the power and the love and the grace at his disposal. And yet he knows what you're going through, because he's experienced human life just like you have. Do we have confidence, the aroma of Christ spread everywhere, the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Jesus, the God who can empathize, the God who became one of us? And the fifth thing, I think, is the knowledge of Jesus. Actually, Jesus is the wisest person who's ever lived. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, maybe sometimes you think, oh, well, what about kind of Einstein? What about kind of Isaac Newton? I used to be a physics teacher. There's some great kind of people out there that you think they've got real wisdom and real insight, real understanding of the world, and which is true. But the wisest person who's ever lived is the one that created life itself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And how do you have the wisest way to live life? What's the best way to live life? Well, surely it's the way that Jesus says to live life, because he is the one who was at the beginning, who was there as we were created, as he put human beings together. Which is why at the end of things like Sermon on the Mount, he says this: whoever hears these words of mine and puts into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew against and beat that house. Yet it did not fall because it was foundationed on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and the house and it fell with a great crash. And I wonder whether you believe that Jesus and his words are the wisest words. I wonder if you read kind of a what used to be a Sunday supplement magazine, or now it's online advice and kind of the best way to live life, have the best career, the best family, the best sex life, the best whatever it is. And there's all these kind of self-help guides to how to live life to the best. And Jesus says, I have the words of eternal life. Actually, if you put these words of mine into practice, actually, you're a wise person too. I have words of wisdom, and if you put them into practice, you'll find that you're wise, because whatever life throws your way in the storms of life, you will stand. And do we have confidence in the aroma of Christ? That he comes with words that are living words, eternal words. Words that if we live our lives under, if we say, confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord of our lives, that kind of he's the one who's in charge, I'm going to live by his code, by his words, by his instructions, by his model, we find that there's a new kind of life. We find that we're not put to shame. We find that when we call out on that name, the name of Jesus, we are saved. So I wonder, New Life Church, you are the aroma of Christ. Are we spreading everywhere the knowledge of him, the knowledge of who Jesus is, the one who comes to rescue and save, the one who brings the knowledge of God the Father, the one who empathizes with us in our humanity, the one who has the wisest words to ever live by? And I wonder if we have the confidence. Do we just shuffle over here and just do good works? Or do we have confidence, full assurance? There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him. Of course, we should be proud and bold and confident to talk about him, because he has words that are eternal life words. But what kind of response do we have? Well, actually, to some, those who are being saved and those who are perishing, actually, if we have that confidence in who Jesus is, that confidence in the Jesus life, he says to some people, that kind of when we align ourselves with Jesus as Lord, when he's fully in control of our thoughts and our dreams and our hopes and our resources and our time, kind of actually for different people, there's different responses. It says here, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're the aroma of death. To the other, the aroma of life. They're funny little verses, those, aren't they? Getting two different reactions from two different kind of people. Commentators have interpreted that in different ways. But I wonder if I said to you, I bought a sofa and a lampshade. One was blue, the other was grey. Okay, what picture would you have in your mind? Okay, I bought a sofa and a lampshade. One was blue, the other was grey. Would that be what you had in your mind? Yeah. Or would that be what you had in your mind? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Kind of, for me, it is probably that one. Because in the way that your vocabulary works, you say, kind of, we have a sofa and a lampshade. One was blue, the other was grey. Now, if you look at these verses, actually, these verses by most commentators have not been interpreted this way. So if you look at these verses, it says, kind of, for you are the aroma of Christ, you are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved, those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Now, isn't that interesting? Because actually, most people read those verses and say, do you know what? Because we've got Jesus amongst our fellow believers, amongst our family, do you know what? We're the smell of life to one another. And this is great, isn't it? But those people out there, they're hellbound. And they don't know Jesus. They don't love Jesus. And actually, to them, we're the smell of death. I mean, would people have heard that kind of interpretation before?
Yeah.
But I kind of wonder whether, like the sofa and the lampshade, I wonder if it's saying that, actually, if we're really having the life of Jesus invading us, if we're really modelling a life around him, if New Life Church is the fragrance of Christ, actually, to those who are perishing, you're the fragrance of life. To those who are being saved, you're the smell of death. How does that work? How does that work? Well, I think the aroma of Jesus, those who perish. I mean, if, like with the banana in the packed lunch, if we spend time with Jesus and we pick up the aroma of Jesus, in some ways, the nature of Jesus, the nature of bananariness, actually somehow we absorb. And the nature of who Jesus is, what Jesus does, his priorities, actually they should, as he's Lord of our lives, should become our priorities. And so in Jesus, what was his smell to those who were perishing? Well, I don't know, there's people like the woman at the well. John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. Some people say she's the biggest woman in the Bible. The woman of Samaria, no. Here's someone whose life had failed. I mean, she'd been married 5 times and now she's coming at midday to escape the crowds because of her shame and her guilt. And what does Jesus say? Is he the smell of death? No, he says there's living water that I can give you. The 10 lepers who society has ostracized, and yet he's there and he's happy to hug them and put his arms around them to know their names. He encounters them. For Jairus' daughter, it was definitely the smell of life. For someone who had lost life, woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. I mean, I could condemn you. I could be the smell of death to you because I'm pure and holy and you're anything but pure and holy, but neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I wonder whether we should be the fragrance of life to those who are perishing. I mean, that's what the religious people said, wasn't it? That your friends of sinners and tax collectors, kind of, you're hanging out. The aroma, the fragrance that you're doing amongst those who are the outsiders, the non-people, the bruised, the battered, the wicked, the Gentiles, kind of. There's the fragrance of life. And I think for us, how do we as church be the fragrance of Jesus? I think with fragrance of life. When you wander into work tomorrow, you carry Jesus with you, and there's the fragrance of life. You carry the fragrance of life. There's something about the eternal life that's in you, the grace and the love of Jesus that's in you. And as you kind of do your work, as you hit your targets, as you care for your patients, as you look after your clients, as you work alongside your colleagues, in all that you're doing, you're carrying the fragrance, and you are the fragrance of life. There should be something about your life that reminds people, that awakens people, that something a bit like that smell of Cornwall holidays. It should just, as they smell your life, you should be the fragrance of life to those who are perishing.
Hallelujah.
To those, and that's the deal. Personally, you should be that. I think actually corporately we should be like that. I know when we, at Community Church, we met in Westbury on Trim and we moved everybody lock, stock and barrel to Southmead because it was a very white middle class church. We felt God saying that for our city, it's good news for everybody. And right next door, Southmead was an urban poor area. And we moved there and we found on the census that 53% of children are brought up in lone parent households. So we thought, if we're going to be the fragrance of Christ to this community, actually, we have to do something for single parents for their children. And we set up something called Single Parents Fair. And what it was that we thought, we'll put on some activities for the mums. So we'll put on, so for that we do some pampering, we'll do some massage, we'll get some free haircuts, we'll get some homemade cakes, we'll get secondhand quality, secondhand clothes, and we'll just pamper the mums. And while the mums are being looked after, we said that we'll look after their kids. So for the kids, there was sports and there was craft and there was face painting, and there was all kinds of things that happened. There was advice that we gave to mums on back to work, stopping smoking, got healthy life choices. For the first time we ran this, we kind of just put the invite out there saying, kind of, being a parent's hard work when there's two of you. Actually, being a parent when there's just one of you is even harder. And we'd love to bless you. And we had 140 mums and 240 kids turn up on that first time. And we had the chance to just show that the church was the aroma of Christ. It's like there's something, there's life. When life is weighing you down, and we as part of the deal, we took family photo portraits. You know, if you go down to some of the posher parts of town, you can go into these photographic kind of places and you can have family photographs taken, you can have them framed, and they're probably £200 or they're quite expensive. And we thought, do you know what, we could do that for single parents with their kids. We set up two photographic studios and we took photographs and we said, if you come back in 3 weeks' time, we'll process the photographs, we'll put them in little frames for you. Come back on Sunday between 10:30 and 12 o'clock to collect your photos. And they come back 3 weeks' time and church is happening. And the love and the grace and the life they encountered on the Saturday, they come in and they see church worshipping. We put tables at the back of church and they saw us there worshipping Jesus together. And to those who are perishing, it's the fragrance of life. One of the mums wrote this little, this was, so we've been doing it for 10 years now, so in 3 weeks' time, it's our 10th year. But one of the mums wrote this little letter, and again, said this: I thought the fair was fantastic. I've been feeling quite low prior to coming along, and left feeling valued and seen. The fact that you had a photographer there almost made me cry, as I've almost no photos of my child and I together, as there's no one to take the picture. Just every touch was so thoughtful, from the post-it note in the bag saying, put your feet up, you deserve it, to the free cafe and the clothes for adults. I got two pairs of trousers and binned the pair I come along in as they were falling apart. I'm still enjoying my haircut. Just thank you. Thank you so much. More than I can convey, actually. I cut out the bit on the paper bag and have stuck it in my kitchen wall, the bit that says, with love. The day did feel filled with love from total strangers. I was very moved by it. Thank you. We are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing. Personally in our workplace, corporate together as church, how are we fulfilling that commission? That people can see and taste something and they know that it's life. They know that it's hope. Just to finish, what does the other verse mean then? The aroma of those who are being saved. What does it mean to be the smell of death? That doesn't sound very nice. Kind of, okay, if you know that kind of, I've got a compost heap, and for one reason, a little animal, I think it might have been a rat, had died, and there was a smell. I mean, the smell of death isn't particularly a nice smell. And Jesus says that actually, if Jesus is Lord in our lives, there's something about to the world with the fragrance of life, but to one another, the true Jesus life actually is a life of taking up your cross daily and following him. Actually, it's about sacrifice. It's about dying to self and living to him. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. We need one another. Actually, there needs to be a little kind of a smell. Oh, you're dying to self. And you're dying. Actually, you could have been a bit cross and miserable there, and you're not. And you might have insisted on your rights, but you're not. And actually, you've taken the step out. And rather than looking for your own interests, you're looking out for the interests of others. And there's something about taking up your cross. There's something about the greatest being the least within the kingdom. There's something about if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. It's all about you. It's all about me. I most of my time I've spent with Christians. So right from the start of Christian ministry, I always chose to do something each week that was with non-church people. So on a Wednesday, I play tennis with a dozen non-church friends of mine. And this Wednesday, I always pray for a little opportunity, just a little something, not to evangelize them, but a little kind of thing to throw in. And so I was talking to one of my friends about looking after elderly parents. And we were just saying, actually, for one of her parents, they seem to have an outward-looking life, and they're in their mid-80s, and they're still going strong. Whereas one of the in-laws had quite a selfish life, and I said, oh, do you know what? That's just like a sermon I was preaching the other Sunday. And Jesus was saying that if you kind of try to keep your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, you gain it. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? And you look for a little way to explain, to say that actually we have got to die to self. I mean, Jesus' words, if your hand sins, cut it off. That sounds barbaric. But there's something about, are we taking sin seriously? Are we provoking, stirring, encouraging one another? And as I finish, I wonder whether we are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing with the smell of life. To those who are being saved, are we provoking one another? Are you living a selfish, self-centered, all-consumed life, or are you preparing to die to your own way, die to your kind of own ambitions? And as you lose your life, somehow together we find the incredible life that's the life of Jesus. I think this just, Paul finishes kind of, who's equal? I mean, who can do that? Who's equal to such a task? I mean, who's up for that kind of thing? And I suppose that's the question for us. I mean, who's up for that kind of, who's up for being the aroma of Christ? I mean, who's up perfume starts in the bottle and it's great to be together. But when it's sprayed, kind of just that aroma goes everywhere. It's great to be together on a Sunday here, and it's appropriate that we're doing that, but we need to be sprayed on the world. We need to be out there, don't we? Taking something of who Jesus is and his life and his mercy and his compassion and his grace, and it just touches, infuses across everything. Who's up to that task? And my prayer for you this morning is this. Will you have the confidence that it's the knowledge of him? It's the knowledge of Jesus. In a multicultural, they prefer you to be just loving and kind and not have any principles, not have any morals, not have any theological viewpoints. Kind of, let's just be bland. But no, it's the knowledge of him, words of eternal life. Do we have that aroma that is out there? It's bringing the smell of life to those who are perishing. And within home groups and within our prayer triplets, within our mentoring, are we provoking one another enough to, oh, we've got to die to self. We've got to deal with sin. We've got to be real. We've got to be honest. We've got to take this thing seriously, because there's a world that Jesus died for that's at risk. It's at jeopardy. And we're called to be the aroma of Christ. And I wonder, as we finish, whether I could just pray for us and pray for us as church in all those images that we really love. We love the body. We love the family. We love the army. We love the temple imagery. But what about loving the fact that we're the aroma? The aroma of Christ. Let's pray. And as we take a moment to pray, I do want to pray for boldness and confidence. I think when the Holy Spirit came upon those first believers, they had confidence, even in Acts chapter 4, to be able to stand up in front of people who had the power to execute them and to say boldly, salvation is found in no other name apart from the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, will you come? And for where people here this morning maybe feel a bit awkward mentioning your name, Jesus, who feel a bit, I could be rejected, I could be ostracized. I just want to pray for the Spirit of God that comes to give the boldness and confidence that it's not the end to lose our reputation, for people to feel that we're super spiritual. It's not the end of the world. We won't die. But we could introduce someone to you, Jesus. Help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, in our attitudes that when we react to situations, when we have the opportunity to look out, I pray that somehow we will be the fragrance of life in a world that's perishing. We'd hold something of who you are, Jesus, in a way that shows grace and compassion, that has eyes to see and ears to hear the broken world and know that there's an answer in you. Help us to take our own lives seriously, serious enough to have you as Lord, serious enough to die to self, and that where we see one another dying to self and there's that smell of death around, somehow that is an upside-down kingdom triumph. It's a victory, it's a win, not only for us, but also for the world in which you live, the world which you love and you came to give your life for. Amen.